Luke chapter 1 in our Bible. And I want to preach about a mother this morning. But I say this, I think every time we get to a message that would be geared towards a mother or maybe a father or grandparents, that when we look at principles that we're going to see today from this mother in Scripture, these are principles that apply to not only mothers, and we want mothers to be encouraged today, but they apply to Christians today as well. So please don't consider when we open our Bible and say, we're going to preach about a mother today, that we completely just, if we're not a mother, that we tune this out, because this is a message that can apply to every single one of us that are Christians here today, to be the Christian that God wants us to be, and to use this mother as an example of a mother that God wants us to be, a mother that God would want a mother to be, or again, a Christian that God wants us to be. And so let's look at Luke chapter number 1. We're going to look at the mother in Scripture named Elizabeth. We're going to look at Elizabeth for a few minutes here this morning. And I know there are several mothers that we could consider in the Bible and we could look at this morning. But I felt like the Lord would have us to preach about this lady named Elizabeth this morning. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you today as we are going to consider what kind of a mother Elizabeth was. And use that example and pattern in her testimony to help mothers that are in here to learn, according to Scripture, what kind of mother God would have you to be. And then for Christians here today, what kind of Christian God wants us to be. So this would apply to our teenagers that are in here, our young adults that are in here, our middle-aged folks, our senior citizens, no matter what age you are, and no matter if you're a mother, it'll apply to us as children of God today. And so I hope it'll help us as we look at Luke chapter number 1. Now, to begin the story in the life of Elizabeth in Scripture, she is not a mother yet. And she is really in the older age of her life. And she's without children. And we're going to see God do an absolute miracle in her life to help her at an older age to give birth to a child. So we're in Luke chapter number 1, and we're going to look at verse number 5 down to verse number 7 as our opening text. And we'll look throughout throughout Luke chapter 1 here this morning. We have a couple other passages of Scripture that we'll touch on this morning. So keep your Bible there in front of you and keep it open this morning. Luke chapter 1, look at verse number 5. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, we are introduced to these two Bible characters, Zechariah and Elizabeth. The Bible talks a little bit about their character in verse number 6, and we will be coming back. We're going to read verse number 6 now, but we are certainly going to be coming back to verse number 6 in just a moment to look at what kind of mother Elizabeth was. But look at verse number 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And then I love that last word. We'll come back to this and touch on it in a minute. Blameless, the Bible says, at the end of verse number 6. Now look at verse number 7, because Elizabeth, of course, has a challenge in her life here. It says, and they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And then notice the last part of verse number 7. It says, and they both were now well stricken in years. It's the Bible's way of trying to tell us that she is past the age of being able to bear children or be able to have children, but she had no child, because the Bible tells us at that point in her life, or up until that point in her life, she was barren. Now, something I want us to notice before we even get into the thoughts about the pattern that this lady is for a mother and the pattern that she is for a Christian as well. One thing I want to encourage you about, and I think maybe it's on my mind and my heart, because this was an emphasis last Saturday. Last Saturday we had our youth conference, and evangelist Chase Witten was here, and he preached to the teenagers something that was an encouragement to my heart last weekend. But I wanted to emphasize it here real quick in verse number 7. The Bible says in verse number 7 that she was barren. And again, she's getting to the place that she is at a place where she's past the childbearing years and barren. But I want us to notice in verse number 7, really throughout the entire story that we read of Elizabeth and throughout her entire testimony, she has no child. But yet you'll notice there's never a mention of her complaining about that. See, last week we were encouraged at our youth conference about how important it is not to complain. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. The encouragement to my heart was God didn't necessarily give her exactly what she wanted, But yet she chose not to complain. She didn't argue at God's will for her life. And she didn't even question it. The Bible speaks of no instance or no example that we read in Scripture of a time where Elizabeth complained about that. She murmured, she disputed about it, she argued about it, she questioned God. And so maybe the example to start, the application to start off the message this morning is, let's all get to a place where, again, we may not necessarily have everything going in our life exactly like we would have lined it up, but let's not argue about what God has for us. Let's not find ourselves questioning God. Let's not find ourselves complaining. In no way do we ever see that in the life of Elizabeth. I want us to notice this morning a pattern in Elizabeth's life that made her the mother that she will be as a pattern or an example for us today. What can we see from the life of Elizabeth that gives us a pattern for mothers today, gives us a pattern for Christians today? I want to give you several thoughts that I think we notice in Luke chapter number 1 about the life of Elizabeth that I hope will be a blessing and a help to you today. Number one, I want us to notice that she was a woman. Number one, she was a woman of passion. She was a woman of passion. You know, it is possible to be passionate about many things today. But the Bible tells us in verse number 6 that she was passionate about the things of the Lord. See, we can be passionate about sports. We can be passionate about vacation. We can be passionate about things that we do in our lives that are just times of enjoyment, or maybe habits that we have, or hobbies that we have in our lives that we would just say, I'm just passionate about it. I just enjoy doing it. But the thing that really ought to be the thing that we are most passionate about is the things of the Lord. And the Bible tells this lady gave us a wonderful pattern, a wonderful example of being a woman of passion, passionate for the things of the Lord, passionate for the Lord as well, and her relationship and her walk with the Lord. Notice how the Bible describes that in verse number 6. We'd like to break up this verse for a moment, and I'd like to encourage ladies. I'd like to encourage mothers here this morning to be passionate for the things of the Lord. I'd like to encourage Christians here today. I'm hoping that God would use it to help me to be more passionate for the things of the Lord this morning. Let's be passionate for the things of God. Let's be passionate in the things of the Lord this morning. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 6. And they, of course, referring to both her husband, Zechariah, and herself, they both, the Bible says, were both righteous before God. And let's pause right there and talk about the fact that she had a testimony of being righteous. Now, what does that mean? The word righteousness means right living. So if we think about her as being a pattern of righteousness or righteous before the Lord, she lived right before the Lord. By the way, it's when we think about the way we live before the Lord, that is something that is always happening because God's eyes are in every place, aren't they? So He sees everything we do. So whatever we do, we're doing it before the Lord. You live righteously, you're living righteously before the Lord. If you live unrighteous, you live in an ungodly way, you're still doing it before the Lord because the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. So whatever we do, we do before the Lord because He sees it all. But here's what I want to encourage you about when we think about the testimony of Elizabeth here and her passion for the things of the Lord. Again, verse number 6, and they were both righteous before God. Now, what makes a person righteous? What makes a person righteous? Let's consider that this morning. We are not made righteous on our own. We are not made righteous simply on something that we can do. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about that. Our righteousness in and of itself is sinful. Our righteousness is tainted. Our righteousness is imperfect. The Bible speaks about that in the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says this. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a single individual that, based upon their own self, could say that they are a righteous person. In Romans chapter 3, the same chapter, down in verse number 12, the Bible says, there is none that doeth good. And then it uses the last three words again that we just said in Romans 3:10, no, not one. So there's not one righteous in and of themselves. There's none that doeth good, and the Bible says both times, no, not one. In Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So if you are saved in here today, and you have the promise and the assurance of a future home with the in heaven with the Lord, it is not based on your righteousness in any way at all. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And we know there's a similar verse to that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 and 9 where it says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know we're not getting to heaven because of our own righteousness. There's no one that can say I'm righteous in and of myself or because of something that I do. The Bible reemphasizes that in Isaiah chapter number 64, where the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses, you may know the verse, are as filthy rags. Would you consider that before the Lord today now? We're not righteous in and of ourselves because the Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So how can we become righteous then? See, this speaks to the testimony of Elizabeth. How would we be able to say, how would the scripture be able to say that both of them, Zechariah and Elizabeth, according to the scripture, they were both righteous before God? What would have happened in their life to cause God to give this testimony of their life that they were righteous before God? Well, we can only become righteous through the faith that we put in what Christ has done for us. See, it's not about my righteousness. It's about the faith that I put in the righteousness of God and what He's done for us. Now let's go back to Titus 3 verse 5 again. The Bible says in Titus 3, 5, you can look at that verse later. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, the Bible says, He saved us. According to the mercy of who? According to the mercy of God. It's according to His mercy, according to His grace, according to His righteousness that we are saved. Now, would you keep your place in Luke chapter 1 for just a moment, and would you journey with me to the book of Romans for just a moment? Because we're talking about the passion that Elizabeth had for the Lord and the righteousness of Elizabeth, but it was only found in the fact that she had put her faith in the Lord. Look at how Romans chapter 4 describes this. Romans chapter 4 gives us a passage of scripture on this. Romans 4 and verse number 3. Notice there's a question that's asked in Romans 4, 3. Would you look at this with me? It says this, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What does the Bible say there in verse number, in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3? Does the Bible say that Abraham's righteousness was based upon himself? Is that what the Bible says? Not in any way. It says it was based upon the righteousness of God. Because God is righteous and Abraham believed in God, he was, the Bible said, made righteous. Now look with me if you would at verse number 4. Now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt? Meaning if you're going to try to work your way to heaven, then grace would have to be taken out of the equation, wouldn't it? Grace would have to be completely removed because grace is the undeserved favor of God. We remove the grace of God when we try to say our righteousness is going to get me to heaven. But you as well as I have probably met individuals that have said, I'm getting to heaven based on my good works. I'm getting to heaven based on my righteousness. And when I stand before God, if God is able to look at my life and my good outweighed my bad, then the righteousness that I had while I was on earth is going to be my opportunity or my promise to be able to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. That is completely contrary to the Bible, isn't it? It's completely contrary to what we read here in in Romans chapter number 4. Now would you look at verse 5 with me? Romans chapter 4 and verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now it changes gears now. In verse number 5 it says it's not about works at all, but it's about believing in him, believing on him, that's believing on Jesus, the one who can justify the ungodly. Now notice the last part of verse number 5. His faith is counted for righteousness. So what's our thought here this morning? If we're thinking about the passion of Elizabeth and how she was labeled as being a righteous woman along with her husband, given the label of being righteous before God, here's the thought. That righteousness was not based on anything of herself, but it was based on the fact that she had believed and put her faith in God. Would you take your Bible and turn right over to Romans chapter 10 for a moment? Romans chapter 10 and verse number 3. Would you look at Romans 10 and verse number 3. We're trying to, again, reemphasize this thought here in Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, there's the word righteousness, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Again, there's many that are thinking their own righteousness is going to accomplish something for them. According to the Bible, it will not. Look at the middle part of verse number 3. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, if we are depending, here's what the Bible's trying to tell us, and we're going to read a few more verses, so keep your Bible open to the Romans chapter 10. The Bible's trying to tell us simply this: if we're going to depend on our own righteousness, then we are still lost. If you're going to try to say, I'm going to get to heaven based on my own righteousness, then you sit here today still lost without Jesus Christ, because you're basing your salvation and your hope of eternity on something that you can do instead of something that He has already done for you. And if that is the case today, I am praying and hoping that God would speak to your heart and He would show you your need of salvation and to come to Him and rely upon what He's done instead of anything that you can do on your own. If you are coming by your own righteousness, you're still lost. So, according to verse number 3, the Bible is teaching us that salvation is found in submitting to. Did you notice the word in our Bible there? Let's look at verse number 3 one more time. At the end of the verse, it says this: have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We've got to get to a place where we submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. Another way that we word it is we're believing in the righteousness of God. See, we believed in the fact that Jesus came and He lived a holy and a righteous and a spotless life, and then He was able to give His life and die on that cross because He was the sinless, spotless Lamb that could give His life, His righteousness over for sinners so that they could be saved. So the Bible's saying we've got to submit to that. We've got to get to a place where we believe in the righteousness of God. Then go on, look at verse number 4 if you would. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The Bible's trying to teach us there that the righteousness of Christ is able to be given to believers instead of trusting in the law. So Christ brings trusting in the law to the end. And the reason why He brings that to an end is because we can't keep the law. It is impossible for any one of us to keep the law that God gives to us in His Word. If we would fail in just one area, we wouldn't be able to keep the law. So was the law in any way what would get somebody to heaven? The law is not what gets somebody to heaven. The law is just our schoolmaster or our teacher, or we could use the illustration of a ruler that helps us to know how short we come and how desperately we need somebody who lived righteously to take our place. Now look down with me, if you would, at a very familiar verse, I think. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, does that verse emphasize in any way our own works? It does. It says, I've got to get to a place where I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth what Jesus did for me. Not anything that I can do, but what Jesus has already done. And then notice the word righteousness in the next verse. Look at verse number 10, if you would. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here's another way the Bible puts it. And I love this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21 puts it this way. It says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What that verse is trying to say is, for He, that's God, made Him, that's Jesus, to be sin for me and you, because He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Meaning Jesus was perfect, we are all sinners. Because He was righteous, He could die on the cross and He could take our place and trade His righteousness and give it to us so that we would have an opportunity to stand before the Lord righteous. There's a Bible word that we use. It's the word justification. Sometimes we'll shorten the word and we'll say we are justified. That word justified means we are declared righteous. Would you think about that this morning? Because we're talking about Elizabeth here. She was righteous before God. In order to be justified, the Bible tells us there has to come a time in our life where we receive Jesus as our Savior. We put our faith in Him. We believe in Him. And then once we are justified, we are declared righteous. So how would we really describe Elizabeth then? She was a righteous lady, but because she was righteous, it wasn't based on her righteousness. It was based on the righteousness of God. And we told you the only way that can be applied to our life is by faith. So really, Elizabeth was a woman of faith, wasn't she? She had put her faith and trust in the Lord. She had put her faith in God, and now she stood righteous before God. Here's the thought, ladies, mothers, Christians here today. Elizabeth, first and foremost, had a relationship with God. In order to move on any further in her life and her testimony and her story, to apply it to our lives, first and foremost, we got to make sure we have a relationship with God. And the way we know she had a relationship with God is because the Bible says she was righteous before God. The only way you can be righteous before God is if you put your faith and you believed in Him. Now let's go back, if you would, to verse number 6 a moment. It says, and they were both righteous before God. Again, we're dealing with the passion of Elizabeth, how she was passionate for the things of the Lord. Now notice how she proved and gave an example of this passion. It says this, she walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. So number one, she had a relationship with God. But number two, because she walked with God, she had fellowship with God. She had fellowship with God. See, there is a difference between having relationship and having fellowship. See, you can have a relationship with God because you put your faith and trust in Him, but that doesn't mean you're walking with Him. That doesn't mean you're spending any time with Him. That doesn't mean you're praying like you should be and reading your Bible like you should be and obeying His commands like you should be. The Bible says, because our relationship can never be taken away. But we ought to desire to have fellowship with God as well. The Bible says that she is walking with God. As a matter of fact, down in verse number 41, the Bible describes her walk with God as being so close. I'm going to have you look at verse number 41 for just a moment. Her walk with God was so close that she was described at the end of verse number 31 as being a lady who was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now notice that with me, if you would, at the end of verse number 41. She walked with God so closely that God gave a testimony that she was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now how does the Bible describe her walk with God? It says that she is walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. She is, we could say it this way, she lived obediently to God's commandments and to His laws. Ladies, what an example for you today. The passion that she had for her Lord. What an example for ladies today. What an example for mothers. What an example for Christians today. That we would live obediently to God's commandments and God's laws. Now, I think this speaks of several things in Elizabeth's life. Number one, I think it speaks of her example, her testimony. May we be an example. Mothers, may you be an example in your homes to your children. Mothers, may it never be said that you would think that somebody else should take the responsibility and the role of being examples to your children more importantly than your example and your testimony and your role for your children. Don't ever get to a place, mothers, where you say, well, I'll let Dad do that. I'll let him be the example. Or I'll let the preacher at the church or the Sunday school teacher be the example in their life. Oh, let's not dare say that. Let's be the example that God wants us to be to mothers for the children that you're raising. Fathers, again, Christians, us as a whole here today, that we would be the example and the testimony before others. I think not only does it speak to her example, but I think it speaks to her faithfulness. She was faithful to obey the commandments of the Lord. Oh, how important it is, mothers and ladies and Christians, for us to leave an example and to be a testimony. But oh, how important it is for us to be faithful. God wants us to be counted on, doesn't He? He wants us to stand trustworthy before Him. The Bible even says in the book of Corinthians, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Mothers, may you leave for your children and in your homes a pattern of faithfulness. May you be faithful to your Lord. May you be faithful to His Word. May you be faithful to your church. And may your children be able to see that as an example in your life, your example, your testimony, your faithfulness. But then notice the last word. I told you we were going to come back to it. It says they were both righteous, which means they had put their faith in the Lord. They're walking in obedience to the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord. So they have fellowship with the Lord. But then the Bible says they are blameless. They are blameless. Now, that's a word that speaks to character or integrity. A lot of times we use that word blameless. We say that nothing would stick to somebody's character, meaning that your reputation is what it should be. Somebody can't look at you and say, well, there's something about their character that's just a little sketchy. I mean, it just doesn't line up with the Word of God. May it be that our testimonies are blameless. May it be that our integrity and character before a lost and dying world is one where it's blameless, as the Bible describes the passion that Zechariah and Elizabeth had for the things of the Lord. Number one, she was a woman of passion. Number two, she was a woman of prayer. She was a woman of prayer. May I encourage mothers this morning that you would be ladies of prayer. May we encourage us, all of us as Christians today, to be Christians of prayer. Notice with me, if you will, what the Bible says in verse number 13. You say, how do you know she was a lady of prayer? Well, first of all, the Bible already talks about how she's walking with the Lord. And the only way you can be walking with the Lord is you got to have spend time with Him. So we know already from that testimony, she had to be spending time with the Lord because she was walking with Him. But then the Bible goes further than that. And look, if you would, at verse number 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah. An angel comes and visits Zechariah. He's got some good news for him. We'll get to that in just a minute. For thy, what's the next three words? Prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. She had been praying for a child. You say, how do you know she'd been praying for a child? Because the angel says to Zechariah, your prayer's heard. You and your wife have been spending much time praying for a child, and your prayer is heard. Now, can we go back to a thought I said at the start of the message? The whole entire time that Elizabeth is praying for this child, even though God hadn't given it to her yet, she wasn't complaining, was she? She wasn't arguing. She wasn't questioning God. Instead, she just kept taking that prayer to the Lord. And I would imagine, now the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I would imagine because she had gotten up older in years and to a point where she wasn't within childbearing years anymore, I'd imagine that maybe even this prayer had kind of ceased a little bit. Maybe we're not praying for a child quite as hard or maybe as we used to because she's gotten to a place where she's older. Probably a child is not in the plan of God. But isn't it wonderful how God's timing is always perfect, isn't it? And that might be a testimony for some of us today because we may be praying for something and God maybe hasn't answered it yet. And the challenge for us today is just to keep praying, to keep bringing that request to the Lord. She's praying for a child. As a matter of fact, the angel had given a promise now to Zechariah that Elizabeth in her old age is going to have a son. You're going to name that son John. And then the angel begins to describe what this son is going to be like. Look with me, if you would, at a few verses. Look down at verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Do you think that's something that Elizabeth had been praying for, if God would bless her with a son? If God would bless me with a son, would you be able to use this son in the work of the Lord? Look, go on now, verse 15. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Can you imagine that being a prayer request that she prayed for? God, if you're going to give me a child, could you bless me with this kind of a child? That he would be faithful to you. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I'll be honest with you, that's what I pray for my children. That's why I'm asking God on behalf of my children that God would take their life and he would use them for his honor and his glory. They'd be faithful to him. They would serve him with their lives and they make sure they keep their testimony right. That's what I'm praying for my children. I trust you're praying that for yours. Your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Look at what it says in verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. Now, could you imagine getting to hear that? Because your child is going to be born, many people are going to turn to the Lord because of your child. Can you imagine the joy that would have been in your heart? If you would have heard that, that's a testimony that's being said about your child. Many are going to turn to Christ because of the testimony of your child and the influence of your child. Oh, what a blessing that would have been to hear, right? Look at verse number 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Remember, John the Baptist was going to be the forerunner, right? He was going to prepare people for the coming Savior, the coming Messiah that would come to this earth. Can you imagine Elizabeth praying this kind of a prayer for her child? God, make my child faithful to you if you bless me with a child. Lord, help me to have a child that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Help me to have a child that's going to be used to point many people to Jesus. I can imagine this prayer request, again, because it's a prayer request I have for my children. That God would take our children, that He would use them for His honor, and He would use them for His glory. Now, when we think about prayer, let's put the two thoughts in our message together now. We said that she was a lady of faith. She put her passion was in the Lord. And then we talked about her being a lady of prayer. Isn't it amazing how faith and prayer go together, don't they? You think about the faith-filled praying of a mother, how it's accomplished many great things for God. You think about a mother that's not just praying as a mother, but she is praying as a faith-filled mother. And she believes that God can do the things that she's asking God to do. Mothers, may you be faith-filled prayers. May you be praying with faith for your children, for your grandchildren, for things that are in our world today, for needs that people have, for the lost, that they'd be saved, and be praying prayers of faith. Isn't it amazing how faith and prayer go together? Because God says in order to pray the way we should, we've got to have faith, don't we? And I think as I was putting this message together, I started to think about some mothers in the Bible who were faith-filled praying mothers. I think about from the very beginning of Scripture in the book of Exodus, we have the story of a lady named Jochebed. Jochebed was the mother of Moses. And the Bible tells us that her faith in God caused her to hide her son from Pharaoh. She realized at the time Pharaoh was trying to take the lives of the little children, wasn't he? Egypt was becoming populated with the Hebrew children, and so he said, let's take the life of all the male children, 2 years old and younger. Well, she hid her son Moses because she had put her faith in the Lord. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11 describes it that way. It says, by faith, not being afraid of the king's commandments, Moses' mother Jochebed, knowing that he was going to be a child that God was going to use, by faith, she hid her child. Now let me go a step further and think about the life of Moses. God used Moses in a great way, didn't he? He used Moses. There is no doubt that we would give that testimony about the life of Moses, right? God used Moses in a great way. I would say today that when we think of the story of Moses, we think about his faith that he had put in the Lord, that faith being instilled because of his mother. Because he had a mother who had a testimony of faith. We read about it in Hebrews chapter number 11. And how her faith instilled faith in her son Moses, and God was able to use him in a great way. We have the story of Hannah. Hannah was the mother of Samuel. You probably know the story of Hannah. If you don't, she was a mother that began to pray for a son. And she trusted that God could do it. God, you can do it. I'm believing by faith that you can give me this son. And if you give me a child, I'll be willing to give that child back to you. And the Bible tells us that her prayer was answered. Shortly after her prayer was answered and she gave birth to a son, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter number 2, that right after God had blessed her with a son, she started into another prayer. She started by praying for a son, then she praised God that God gave her a son. Think about the faith-filled prayers of a mother and how it's accomplished much. And then, by the way, Hannah kept her promise before the Lord as well and gave her son to the Lord like she promised him she would. I think about Sarah. Sarah was the mother of Isaac, and the Bible tells us that she put faith in God to give birth at an old age. She was another mother that was older in life. She had gotten to the place where she was 90 years old and told that she was going to have a son. And the Bible says this of the faith of Sarah. Would you consider this with me this morning? The faith of Sarah is described this way in Hebrews chapter number 11. The Bible says that Sarah, by faith, judged him, that's God, faithful who had promised. So God promised her he would give her a son, and she judged him to be faithful. Think about the faith that Sarah put in this son, Isaac, that was born. Then I think about the widow in the book of 1 Kings. We refer to her as the widow of Zarephath. She's from the city of Zarephath. And the faith that she put in God to believe that her dead son could be given life again. And God used the prophet to help her son to have life again. I think about the New Testament of our Bible. There was a Canaanite woman that the Bible says put faith in God and asked God for help. to heal a child, a daughter that she had that was possessed by a demon. And because of her faith that she put in the Lord, her demon-possessed daughter was delivered. I think about the mother's faith in the prophet of God that we read about in the book of Kings. She put her faith in the prophet of God named Elisha to be able to pay back creditors who she owed money to, who wanted to take her sons to be servants and slaves. And the Bible says she went by faith to the prophet of God, asked the prophet of God for help, and there was deliverance for her son that was to be taken to be a servant. I think in the book of Timothy about a lady named Lois and a lady named Eunice, who were the grandmother and the mother of Timothy, who passed their faith. The Bible called it unfeigned faith. And they passed their faith on to their son and their grandson. We're talking about a praying mother who has enough faith to pray and talk to the Lord and believe that God can meet the needs, not only her needs, but the needs of her children as well. I want you to notice number three about Elizabeth this morning. Not only was she a woman of passion, not only was she a woman of prayer, but she was also a woman of patience. She was a woman of patience. Would you look at verse 24 back in Luke chapter 1 again? In verse number 24, the Bible says this, "And after those days..." All right, so she had, the Bible says in Luke chapter number 1 that now she is conceiving. "After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And notice what she did for 5 months. She hid herself," the Bible says, 5 months. An angel had come to her husband. I told you I was going to get back to this. An angel had come to her husband and he had told her husband that they were going to have a son. And that son was going to be born. That was going to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that she hid herself. What does it mean when it says she hid herself? That means she didn't make known to others yet the miracle that God was working in her life. She didn't reveal it to everybody yet. You know, sometimes we are quick to go and maybe share the news of something God's doing, but the Bible speaks of her patience here. By the way, ladies, I think of ladies that have patiently carried a child. Carrying a child for a mother is a time of waiting that does demand patience, doesn't it? You think about that 9-month period of time where you have to wait and it requires your patience. But consider this morning, Elizabeth understood she was on God's timetable. She had been praying for a son. She got to a period of old age and God hadn't given her a son yet, but she wasn't working on her timetable. She was working on God's timetable. And may we have enough patience to work on God's timetable. Not to rush and get ahead of him. He encourages us to wait, doesn't he? She had to wait for a period of time, didn't she? But she patiently waited on the Lord, waiting for the assurance that what God said he was going to do was going to happen. Waiting for the fulfilling of God's promise. Here's the way we could word it. In the life of Elizabeth, a miracle was in the making, wasn't it? God was doing a miracle in her life. In her old age, she was going to have a son, but she's patiently waiting on God. By the way, the Bible speaks of that other times in the scripture. Abraham and Sarah, again, as God gave that promise to Abraham that he was going to have a son. But there was a period of waiting, wasn't there? You think about David. After David was anointed to be king, David didn't actually become king for about 17 years. But he's patiently waiting on God's timetable. Would we learn to wait on the timetable of God? Think about the patience. Now, ladies, let's put some of these things that we've learned here today about Elizabeth together. The patience of a praying mother. You think about a mother who prays, but then not only a mother who prays, but a mother who's patiently praying. And she is waiting on the Lord. And you think about how the patient prayers of a mother have changed many lives. And the reason why the patient prayers of a mother have changed many lives is because the mother didn't give up praying, did she? She knew there was an assurance in the Word of God that God was going to keep His promises. He was going to meet my needs, and I kept praying. There might be a mother here today. There might be a Christian here today. You're praying something. Can I encourage you to keep patiently praying? Keep patiently waiting. Keep trusting in the assurance of God that he's going to meet that need and he's going to answer that prayer. Now, what was ultimately, though, the reason for her patience? What was the reason for her patience? I believe it helps us with number four here. We said she was a woman of passion. She was a woman of prayer. She was a woman of patience, but she also was a woman of praise. She was a woman of praise. What was the reason why she was so patient? Well, the reason why she hid herself for 5 months and she was so patient is because she wanted to use that time to spend praising the Lord. Look at what the Bible says in the very next verse. Look at verse 25. Man, this is good. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. The Bible says she's patiently praying. God answers her prayer request. And what does she do? What's the first thing she does? The Bible says the first thing she does is she begins to praise the Lord. Can you picture now in your mind that 5 months that she hid herself and didn't tell everybody about the miracle that God was doing in her life? Can you picture with me that that was time she was able to spend alone with God? And she was able to rejoice. She was able to praise God that he was a good God, that he was a God of mercy, and that he was a God of grace, and that he answered her prayer request. The last example or pattern in the life of Elizabeth I want us to notice, and we'll finish our message this morning, is this. She was a woman of purpose. She was a woman of purpose. There was a purpose in the life of Elizabeth. Look with me, if you would, quickly at verse number 39. The Bible tells us Mary comes to visit her. Now, Mary's going to have a baby as well. We're probably familiar with the baby Mary's going to have. That's Jesus. And the Bible says Mary comes to visit. And look at this in verse 40. And entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, here's what I want you to notice, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Here's the thought. Her purpose at the end of this passage of scripture that teaches us about Elizabeth, her purpose as Mary visits her, Mary's about to give birth to the Savior of the world. Here's two faithful women, two faithful mothers that meet together. And the purpose of Elizabeth is to spend time encouraging Mary. Can I say to you today, we need mothers to be encouragers. We need mothers to be encouragers. Encouragers in your home. Encouragers to your husbands. Encouragers to your children. Encouragers to other Christians. Encouragers in the church. There's enough discouragement in the world, isn't there? But we need some mothers that'll be encouragements. Notice how she encourages her. She rejoiced in the Lord, didn't she? The Bible says again in verse number 42, and she spake out with a loud voice saying, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. She's not only rejoicing in the Lord, but she's rejoicing in the plan of the Lord as well, isn't she? God has a plan in all of this. And we're not going to take the time to read it. If you'll read it later, starting in verse 46 in this same chapter and going down to verse number 55, what did her encouragement for Mary provoke Mary to do? From verse 46 to verse number 55, the Bible tells us Mary takes time to praise God. Can you imagine being encouraged by Elizabeth to the point where it provoked you to praise God? When you're around an encourager, isn't that exactly what you do? It provokes you to praise God. You don't walk away from an encourager and saying, man, how dare they say something like that to me today? Oh man, that just ruined my whole entire day. No, it provokes you to say, hey, if they're encouraged about some things, I can be encouraged about some things as well. If they're going to spend time praising God, I can spend time praising God as well. Mothers, can I encourage you to live to be an encourager? Again, we heard it just last weekend. No complaining, no disputing, disputing about what God's done in your life. Let's just spend time encouraging. I would say that mothers, as God is encouraging you to be an encourager, mothers need encouragement as well, don't they? So mothers need to be encouragers, but they need to be encouraged as well, don't they? Hey, let's encourage our mothers. Let's be praying for them. Let's be asking God to help our mothers that are in this church. that God would help them to be the mother, the pattern, the example in faithfulness and a testimony and integrity and character that God wants them to be. As we studied the life of Elizabeth, may it encourage our mothers today, may it encourage us as Christians to have a passion for the Lord, to be praying the way we should, to be patient, to be praising God, and to have the purpose of being an encourager so that we may provoke others to be encouraged and to praise God as well. Father, thank you so much for the message from the scripture this morning. And I thank you for using it, I'm trusting, to encourage our hearts today.